You know, most preachers used to start off with, this is my text for today. Well, this is only one of my texts for today, but if you turn to Romans 1, you'll see the Apostle Paul condemning the Gentile world for their rejection of God and turning to every kind of evil. And in verse 29, he comes down to saying, you know, they did not, or verse 28, they did not acknowledge God. And he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. This is verse 30 now. Gossips, slanderers, haters of God, okay, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, okay, and there's another word in there, it's called insolent, okay, slanderers, haters of God, I skipped over that word, insolent, okay, disobedience to parents, but insolent, that particular Greek word is what I want to concentrate on today. The King James uses the word spiteful for that word, King James Version. Most translations use the word insolent, like in the New American Standard, the New English Translation, the New International Version, and the Complete Jewish Bible. They all use the word insolent. What does insolent mean? Okay, let's take it. We'll keep trying to define this. I know what insolent means in English, but we're going to define that Greek word. Insolent generally means boldly rude and disrespectful, contemptuous, impertinent, and insulting. That's what the English word means. Okay, you'll say, I had this student, a teacher might say, and he was so insolent. He came up and he's rude and disrespectful and disobedient. He won't take any thing from me. He's just disobedient. The main quality, the main word here, the main word, the quality that we have here in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 30, for the word insolent is the word hubris. Hubris. It's H-U-B-R-I-S. But in the Greek, the H is implied by an apostrophe. So it would be spelled U-B-R-I-S. But if you want to say it, spell it in English so you could pronounce it the way it should be, it's hubris, okay? Or hubris, hubris. The emphasis on the who, hubris. The Greek meaning is an insolent man, one who is uplifted with pride, who either he's so prideful that he heaps insulting language upon others. He does them some shameful act or wrong. This hubris is a person who does, you know, if you have this quality, you're going to do shameful acts to other people. Now, one scholar wrote this definition of the Greek word. Its root meaning is the violent overstepping of the mark. You know, in the Bible, the word for sin is hamartias, hamartia, and it means missing the mark, missing it. You know, you try to shoot, but hubris is the opposite. It's the violent overstepping. I see where that line is. I'm going to go over it with power and violence. Okay. Its root meaning is the violent overstepping of the mark, the insolence of triumph, and the pride of life, okay? The insolence of triumph. I'm so great. I won. I'm we're so great. and the pride of life that tramples underfoot the unwritten laws of gods, of the gods in the Greek world, the many and men. Hubris is the closest Greek equivalent for sin, for what Hebrews understood and what Christians understand as sin. It's the closest Greek. Now, the Greeks didn't have the thing of particular sin. They said you miss the mark, but we now know that we use the word sin. It's a bad. You've sinned against God. You sinned against man. Hubris is that. Its most characteristic application was to the insatiable thirst for power that drives a man or a woman or a nation headlong, as though possessed by a demon, on the path of unbridled self-assertion. I am going to be the first and the greatest, and we're going to get over here, you know. The binding passion, this binding passion, outraging alike personal liberty and public law. I mean, I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to, you know, that person that is gripped by hubris doesn't care what they have to do to win, to get ahead, to conquer. They will violate law. They will get around it. They will find a way that lures the victim in a frenzy of self-confidence towards destruction. Destruction. This, again, this scholar is writing, it provokes nemesis, the feeling of righteous indignation in the gods and in fellow men. In other words, as the person with hubris trying to conquer everything, he automatically starts building up resistance among, you know, they said among the gods, but we know among God. God hates that kind of thing. It would be a quality that God hates. So we might say that the basic evil of hubris is that when hubris enters into a person's heart, that person forgets that he is a creature and that God is the creator. All of a sudden, that person is, I'm the creator. Or as one of my friends used to say, Brian Knowles, my friend used to say, he's a self-made man who worships his creator. Okay, self-made man who worships his creator, yes. So they forget. And hubris is the sin whereby a person forgets his or her humanity and makes himself, his and herself, equal with God. Okay, hubris. To think one knows better than God is hubris. I know better than God. It's insolent. It's arrogant. It's overwhelming pride. Here's another definition from the Art and Gingrich lexicon. Insolence, meaning, well, no, this is a definition of insolence now. Rude and disrespectful behavior. Insultingly contemptuous in speech or conduct. Overbearing. Exhibiting boldness or effrontery, impudent. Okay? Now here's a person filled with this hubris, this belief and pride that he or she is so great beyond anybody else and contemptuous of other people. I'm great. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican? They stood there, and the Pharisee prayed this with himself. I'm glad that I'm not like other men, this one, or even that guy over there, that publican. I fast. I do this. I give tithes of all I possess. I am this person. I am that guy. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. Whereas the other person just beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. The Greek has a specific definite article. But listen to what the Bible says about pride and so on. I could give lots of scriptures. I'm going to give a few here, but there are many, many more. When pride comes, we might say when hubris comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there is wisdom. That's Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Eternal will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Something about being prideful and this hubris that I'm so great and I'm better than everybody else aggravates God. It aggravates God. Now, in the Greek world, they called it the envy of the gods. He's all of a sudden making the gods mad at him. He says he's going so hard, so fast, so he knows everything. He's treating everybody with contempt. Here's Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Everyone who is proud in heart. Hubris. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Now listen to this one. That was Proverbs 16, verse 5. Now Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Oh yeah, you're just sailing. You're just so great. And then all of a sudden, here comes destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. I don't know about you. I watch some football, and I know some people find it a waste of time, and it probably is, but you have to have some form of entertainment, and I decided I wanted to watch the professional football playoffs. You remember? I think 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, they had the playoffs. And in one of those playoffs, it was the Cincinnati Bengals playing the Kansas City Chiefs, who had been the national champions and certainly have an awesome team, a powerful team, and they're doing very well, you know, there's no doubt about it. But they were playing now to find out which of these two teams was going to the Super Bowl. And when they started off, I started watching the first, I said, I'm just going to shut this off. This is not even going to be a contest because Kansas City had one touchdown. As soon as they got the ball, went for a touchdown. The other team couldn't go very far. As soon as Kansas City got the ball, they went for another touchdown. And the other team couldn't go very far. And so as soon as Kansas City got the ball, they went for a third. They had three touchdowns. And most of Cincinnati could do was score one field goal before halftime. Now, with only a couple of minutes or so, they kick off to Kansas City again. And they come down the field, and they're right there. They're getting so close, and they are just moving the ball. They're right close. They have only a few. They have only seconds before the first half. If you know anything about football, they play two complete halves. When the half is over, that's it. Then you have to continue in the second half. It's like a separate football game almost. When the first half runs out, you're out of minutes. That's it. Well, they are on the 5-yard line. With 5 seconds to go, or the 2-yard line, whatever it was, and they will not kick a field goal. They're going for a touchdown. They just felt, hey, we don't care. We are so good. We're so great. We're doing so well. We can beat this team anyway. They had such pride. I could see it. And the time, and they tried to get the ball in, you know, only had a couple of yards to go, and they couldn't do it. Cincinnati stopped them. Time ran out. They didn't get the field goal. So the half ended 21-3. Now, they never scored another touchdown in the second half. They got the ball. They couldn't move the ball. Cincinnati adjusted its defense. And I said to myself right then, they're refusing to take a lowly 3 points. They think they're so great, they're going to get a touchdown and they're going to get the ball the first kickoff of the second half. They think they have plenty of time. I said, I think they are going to regret not getting that field goal, and they might lose the game. Well, as it happened, it went over, you know, it went into overtime and all. And it would never have gone into overtime had they kicked that field goal. They would have won in regulation, but they were too proud. They thought they knew it. They were contemptuous of Cincinnati. And Cincinnati came back. What does it say? Pride goes before destruction, failure, losing, and the haughty spirit before stumbling. That's Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 21:24 and verse 24. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Listen to that. Proverbs 21:24. Proud, haughty, scoffer. They are his names, the person who acts with insolent. I'm better than you. I'm better than anybody. I don't need anything. I'm so good. I forget that I'm even a creation. I'm like God himself. I'm worshiping myself. Terrible. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. How true. Isaiah 2 and verse 11, the proud look of man will be abased. If there's anything God hates, it's hubris and pride. But hubris is one step beyond pride. It's insolent pride. It's the pride that is contemptuous of everybody else but me. I'm so great and I'm contemptuous of everybody else. That's what hubris is. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the eternal alone will be exalted in that day. God hates people exalting themselves. Now, think about this. Here's puny man, God who creates the universe, everything, puny man here on earth, and walking around like he's something, okay? I'm so great. I'm going to tell you something. You take some of these people and drop them off in the middle of some of these forests or these mountain areas or giant places where the deer and the antelope roam and the bear are there and so on, and you become such a little peanut, a little ant in this. And yet the loftiness, the proud look of man, you think, what do you think God thinks of that? Looking down to see us as though we're prideful. For what? What do we have that we're prideful for? Nothing. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this in verse 23. Thus says the Eternal, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this. Now, this is a step back from hubris, okay? I understand that. It's a form of pride, but it's not quite hubris in this. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Eternal who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Eternal. Jeremiah 13, verse 8. Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Eternal, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. That's Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, in James, James, James tries to explain this too. Look at this. And pretty much he's picking up this long time held belief. You see, philosophers and people, if you're an observer of human nature and you're observing people's conduct and you see people, this guy's got so much pride and he's getting ahead and he's nothing will stop him. And they see this. The philosophers see this. And all of a sudden, he runs into trouble and he's not going anywhere. And they call it the envy of the gods. That he has so angered them, thinking he's so great that he's angered what they call the gods, or what we call God. Here's James 4. Listen to what James says, and beginning in verse 5 here. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Quote, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, end quote. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. We just saw those proverbs. But gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Okay? God is opposed to the proud and definitely opposed to the person who has hubris. Okay? Definitely opposed to that. Notice James chapter 4 again in verse 13, carrying on the same idea of pride, but he doesn't mention pride. He doesn't mention that, but listen to this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to attack this city. We're going to go there. We're going to make some money. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're so proud. You think you can control your life. You think you can say where you're going to be, what you're going to do. You have to say, if God wills. If God wills, if I'm alive. I mean, I can't. Can you control your life? Can you guarantee you'll be? Can I guarantee you I will be here next week? I cannot guarantee. I plan to be. I plan. But I can't guarantee it. Because we're not complete. Total control of ourselves and of the universe. Yes, he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Wow. And if you've lost loved ones, you know it was here, they were here for a while, and they're gone. You might see some of their writings. You might see some of their possessions. You might see, things they said or did or things they made. But they're gone. You are here for a little while like a vapor. Instead, verse 15, this is James 4 and verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And also do this or that. If God wills, we will live. I can't. Can you guarantee you're going to be alive? I can't guarantee I'll be alive. I've been lucky. I have been alive for quite some time now. I've been lucky. I've been blessed. But as it is, your boast is in your arrogance. You boast in your arrogance. As it is, here's what you do. You boast in your arrogance. Think about that. That's a form of like hubris, right? Not quite, not violent yet, but you're so super proud. You're on the verge of hubris, okay? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 writes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, our English language has picked up. We use a number of things from other languages. As I said before, we use a number of things from other languages. We use Bete Noire. We use au jus to say the juice of the steak. We take in, you know, different things from different languages. Well, our English has picked up the concept of the Greek word hubris, okay, H-U-B-R-I-S. And the term that for that particular brand of cockiness from the ancient Greeks, who considered, the ancient Greeks considered hubris as a dangerous character flaw. Probably the most dangerous, and if they feared anybody, it was a person who had hubris. This person who's contemptible, contemptuous of everybody else except themselves and what they're going to do. It's the most dangerous character flaw, capable of provoking the wrath of the gods, the envy of the gods. In classical Greek tragedy, you know, the Greeks had many plays. They ended in a tragedy. What is the tragedy? When the leader, when the main star dies, when everything goes wrong for the main star. You know, we don't like tragedies in our world of America. We like always the good guy wins, and if he has a girlfriend, they're going, they finally get married, and they live happily ever after, or else the cowboy rides on, and she says, oh, I wish I knew him. I wish I could see him again. And he's going, yeah, our work is done here, Tonto. We're going to another place. Oh, who was that man? Who was that? Oh, that masked man, he's the Lone Ranger. And their heart goes out. I mean, we love these beautiful things. Everything ends up, the victory and so on. Okay, that's wonderful. But in the Greek play, sometimes they had a tragedy. The tragedy would be that the star, the guy, dies. Okay, things go wrong for him. All right. So hubris is considered a dangerous character flaw capable of provoking the envy of the gods. In classical Greek tragedy, hubris was often a fatal shortcoming that brought about the fall of the tragic hero. They would put the element of hubris in this person. And then he would then drive it until he drives himself into the ground. Typically, overconfidence led the hero to attempt to overstep the boundaries of human limitations and to assume a godlike status. And in the Greek mythology, the gods inevitably then had to humble him. You're not a god, and you're a human, and you're thinking that you're going to have a godlike status. And they had to remind him very sharply of his mortality. You're not a god. You are not in charge. You don't run things. You have to be humbled. In the Art and Gingrich lexicon, they define hubris from Homer. You know, there's a lot of writing in the Greek, but from Homer on down as this: an insolent man or a person, insolent person, usually men. One uplifted with pride, who either heaps insulting language upon others or does them shameful acts of wrong. He is so thinking how great he is, he has total contempt for other people and will insult them, belittle them, and bring them down. They will doing shameful acts of wrong. Let me give you an example. Jesus, guess who acted like this with hubris? What person in the Bible would you think has acted? Now, it's not Jesus, that's for sure. But here it is. He admits it at the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, talking about himself, who I was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor. That's not hubris yet. And an injurious person. That's the Greek word hubris. I was the noun I had the quality. Hubris is like an adjective, but then I was the noun verb. I was a hubris person. Okay? Was he? Yeah. This is the King James Version. I'm reading from the King James now. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and now listen to how they translate it, a violent aggressor. And the Greek word comes from hubris, okay? A violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You will not be shown mercy if you act like that out of a conscious, direct desire to put other people down. You see, the Apostle Paul ran into these Christians who believed in this man, Jesus, who could heal things and called himself the Son of God, and that they sang hymns to him and they prayed to him. And Paul was going to stamp out this thing. And they are wrong, and they are terribly wrong, and I hate them, and I'm going to have contempt. Do you think Hitler had hubris? Without a doubt. And he had total contempt for Jews or anybody that was not Aryan, what he called the Aryans. They had to have certain qualities that he looked at. And he loved these Germans with a blonde, blue-eyed, you know, thing. And they wanted them to go down after these other inferior groups. Looked down on them, contemptible. And he wanted to kill them. Jews were number one. Blacks and Poles and so on were number two and three and four. And down the list they go. He had total contempt for these people. Paul did that to the Christians. He was a violent, he threw them into prison. He did terrible things to them. He wanted to stone them to death. He was going to marching orders to have them arrested and taken in and so on. He was going to do terrible things. Now, Jesus used the word hubris in a parable. You'll see it here in Matthew chapter 22. It's in a parable here. Let's read it in a couple of translations so you get the feel of what hubris is. Jesus used this here in, it's called hubrizo. Hubrizo is the verb form of hubris, okay? You might have the quality of hubris, which is an adjective, but when you act on it, you act with hubrizo, okay? And that's what Paul did. He was acting with hubrizo. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 6. Jesus is talking about the king who sent servants to find out how things were. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 6, and the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully. Treated them, this is King James Version, treated them spitefully and then killed them. Okay, let me read that in the Murdoch translation, Matthew 22, verse 6. And the rest seized his servants and abused them. That's the word hubrizo. And slew them. They abused them. It's not enough just to arrest them. They had to be contemptuous of them. They had to hit them. They had to make them bow down. They had to make them eat dirt. They had to make them kiss their shoes. They had to smack them and then knock them and punch them and hit them and poke them. Here's the Revised Standard Version. Revised Standard Version says, while the rest seized his servants treated them shamefully. That's the Greek word hubrizo. They treated them shamefully. They had hubris, and they looked down on them, treated them shamefully, and then killed them. Do you think Jesus was treated with hubris, with hubrizo? Absolutely. They said, put Jesus in among these guards. What did they do? Smack him here? Even the some of the people, the guards of the Sanhedrin, they punched Jesus. Oh, you're a prophet. Tell us who hit you. Put a blindfold over his head, punch him. A guy that's captured, and you're punching him. What kind of mercy do you have? What kind of hubris do you have that you're so great and the other person is not? So the word here translated means to be insolent, to behave insolently, wantonly, outrageously. That's what that word means. That hubrizo, you're behaving outrageously. To act insolently and shamefully towards another person. To act insolently and shamefully. You smack them in the face, you poke them here, you punch them in the face, you do this to them. You're filled with hubris, okay? Hubrizo. And so to treat them shamefully, one who injures another, either by speaking evil of him, which they did with Jesus, you know, they spoke evil of Jesus, and try to condemn him and accuse him of all kinds of things. Now, the Apostle Paul said he used hubris. He was an injurious, a hubrizo kind of person, right? He did this to the Christians. Well, guess what? Later on, the hubrizo happened to Paul. If you'll remember, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, Paul was up in Iconium, and they were talking about how they were going to get the Jews were getting with the authorities there, and they were going to do something with Paul and have him killed. And when the disciples heard this, they wanted Paul to leave, and Paul did. He left, and he went down to cities who were still in Iconium, but were not at the headquarters. They were Lystra and Derbe, okay? So in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, I'm going to read this from the New Jerusalem Bible, Acts 14, verse 5, that eventually, with the connivance of the authorities, a move was made by Gentiles as well as Jews to make attacks on them. To make attacks. Hubrizo is the Greek word. To hubrizo, to treat them shamefully, to be outrageously shameful and wantonly in your behavior, behave so insolently. And they were treating the Christians, Paul and his company, to make attacks on them and to stone them. Let me read that in the Revised Standard Version. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to molest them and to stone them. That's how the Revised Standard Version. I like the New Jerusalem Bible, to make attacks on them, to molest them, you see. Later, Paul and Barnabas were stoned in Lystra and Derbe and dragged out of town, okay? And they were left for dead. Now, what happened was they were up in Iconium, and then they left and they went down to Lystra and Derbe. When they got to Lystra and Derbe, you'll remember the story. Well, let me read it for you. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And if you remember that they wanted to heal this person, and Paul did. And then everybody started thinking that Paul and Barnabas were the gods, you know. The gods have come down to us, you know. And when the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, this is Acts 14, verse 11. See, And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your foot. And you see that in verse 10, that he heals this person. In Lystra, a man was sitting there, had no strength in his feet, and Paul healed him. In verse 11, when the crowd saw that Paul had what had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have become like men, have come down to us. And they forgot, you know, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought in other words, if the gods have come down, here they brought in oxen and garlands and, you know, flowers and things, and wanted to put them at the gate, and they wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. Okay, let's sacrifice to these. These are the gods have come down. They healed this guy. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their robes, rushed into the crowd crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are men like you with the same nature. And we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these things to the living God, you know, who made the heavens and the earth. We're not that, you know. In the generations gone by, he permitted these things. So now, as they were doing fine, then even verse 18, even with saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering a sacrifice. Verse 19, the Jews who were up the Jews who came from Antioch, they were following Paul around, and Iconium, they came from Iconium, where if you see in verse 1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue, and the Jews, but the Jews in verse 2, who disbelieved, stirred up the multitude of the Gentiles and embittered them against Paul. See, they embittered them. So now here we are in verse 19. The Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they were evidently very good at human relations and evidently to persuade and to deceive, and they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. They thought he was so bad, they thought he was dead, but evidently they stoned him. No, what's the best thing to do if you're stoned? Take that first hit and fall down and act like that really hurt you and you're just out. And I don't know if Paul faked it. I don't know whether God healed him. It doesn't say what he did, but he got up right away. After the disciples came around, he got up. But he was a victim of hubrizo, this contemptuous, insolent, outrageous, violent behavior that one person does to another, looking down on them with contempt. You and I as Christians must never do this. But we'll talk more about hubris and what it does and the other scriptures that it's used in your New Testament next week. Now, would you join me as we close with prayer, thanking God for his mercies and his goodness, and to keep us away from men who are filled with hubris. Heavenly Father, as we pause today in this wonderful Sabbath day, regardless of whether it's snowing, raining, whether the wind is blowing, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether it's humid, wherever we are on your Sabbath day, thanking you for everything, you, the Lord of all, the God of all the universe, we praise your holy name. And we thank you for all that you do for us, for your mercies every single day, for your forgivenesses of our sins, for covering us with the blood of Jesus Christ, for granting us your grace, for granting us entry into your kingdom, and granting us to be your children, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty God. We thank you for that, and because of your love. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters everywhere, many of whom we probably don't know what they're struggling with. But Father, you know, you hear, you answer, you're there. And they need to have confidence in faith that their prayers are heard. And so we give you thanks for every good thing, Father, asking you'll bring us all back next week for another service streaming from Guardian Ministries. We ask it in Jesus Christ's precious and glorious, wonderful name. Amen.